Sundays are almost universally accepted as the one day we can sleep in. But for Christians, it's the one day they're expected to gather together as a community and meet as a church. Today, I want to talk about this day, the Sabbath, as it's known in the Bible and for many cultures. So I'm just going to start us off. I've got a passage for us today, which is taken from a book in the Bible called Isaiah. I'm going to read that passage and let's see what this passage has to say about the Sabbath. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 to 7. It's up on the screen. If you want to look it up on your Bibles or your phones, you can do that. I'm just going to read it. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, "The Lord will never let me be part of his people." And don't let the eunuch say, "I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future." For this is what the Lord says, "I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name greater, far greater than sons and daughters could ever give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Just join with me as I talk to God and invite him in our presence this morning. God, we praise you that you have given us this day of rest. Would you be with me, Lord, as I speak, and that you would prepare each of our hearts to hear what it is you want to tell us, that we'd get to know you just a little bit more. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we just read was actually written many centuries ago, and it was written by this prophet by the name of Isaiah. And if you read this particular passage, it was actually not addressing Israel, but it was addressing two specific categories of outsiders. It was addressing the foreigner and it was addressing the eunuchs. Now, as I read this passage, apart from obeying God's commands and being committed to him, I was wondering, what is this about the Sabbath rest? Why does God repeatedly talk about keeping the Sabbath or the Sabbath day of rest? So I looked into it and I've come up with four words, and I'm hoping these four words will help us understand. So to start us off, the first one is about rest. The second is rhythm. The third is holiness, and the final is a gift. If you want to remember it, it's RRHG. So RRHG, it's rest, rhythm, holiness, and gift. And I'm hoping that as I speak, I would be able to unpack it and explain what is the importance of rest. To understand what rest means to a person, we've got to understand what the unrest in their life is. If you want to know what the unrest in my life is, just ask me about last week. We went apartment hunting. My husband and I are hoping to buy a house, and buying a house in Mumbai city is a source of unrest. First of all, we can't afford it. Secondly, what we can afford is either too small or just so badly designed that I don't want to live there. For me, it's owning a house. But for some of us, it could be something else. We pursue things which we feel will give us security, like marriage, children, a home, a job, a promotion, or that perfect body. The pursuit of the things we hope to find rest in often leads us to be quite restless. God, on the other hand, did not need any form of security. He wanted a love relationship. So, he created man and the earth and all that is in it. For 6 days, God used his creativity, his sense of order and artistry to create you me, the universe, and all that there is in it. 6 days he created, and then on the seventh day became the first time anyone on earth celebrated the Sabbath. The first time someone took rest was not to get away from work, but to celebrate the work of his hands. The first time God took rest was not to get away from his work, but to look at it and say, wow, it is very good, to enjoy it. This was, of course, before the fall of man, before sin entered into the world. And once sin entered, man did have to toil and work hard to make bread. Still, God asked this group of people who he dearly loved, the country of Israel, the community of people, who he said, can you set aside 1 day a week, just 1 day a week, to commemorate it as a day of rest? Just give me 1 minute. So when God asked them to set aside this day of rest, he told them, you set this aside because I want you to remember that I created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day I took rest. So you remember the passage we just read, which talked about the foreigners, the eunuchs, basically outsiders. Whenever an outsider, someone outside the faith that the Jews were part of, exercised this Sabbath rest, they were acknowledging the fact that they believed a creator God created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he took rest. What about us? Does our faith in God as a creator reflect in the way we take rest from our work? Do we take rest as a step back to enjoy God? Or do we take rest to run away from work? The Sabbath, or the day of rest, was made for man to enjoy God, just how God enjoyed creation when he took rest. This pattern that God created of working for 6 days and resting on the seventh was something God intended his people to follow. Anyone who's on a diet and who's watching their weight and trying to lose weight will know about the French people. The French are admired for how fit they look despite the food they eat. So what sets them apart is this. They follow a pattern. What they do is they eat 6 small meals a day. And the portion size can't be bigger than your fist. So depending on the size of your body and your fist, that's it. You have to have 6 portions of food as big as your fist. And that's the pattern they follow. And that sets them aside. That sets them apart. And God established a certain pattern for his chosen people so that their life would be a little different from those around them. He wanted this rhythm of setting 1 day aside a week to set them apart, to establish their identity in him. You know what a rhythm is? It's like eating that 6 meals a day. Or take dancing. Dancing, for example. Anyone here who loves dancing? I love dancing. Rhythm is actually the number of times your body moves to 2 beats of music. Now, God created rhythm to balance our life. Now, he did this when he deliberately asked the community of Israel to maintain the rhythm he had designed. So in school, I loved playing basketball. It was my favorite sport. But being part of the basketball team meant I had to wake up a little earlier for practice. I had to go to school Saturday early mornings for basketball practice. Some days, even during our summer holidays, a month before school would reopen, we'd have to go to school just for basketball practice. I was happy to do it because I loved basketball. I allowed my lifestyle to be changed because I said, oh man, I have to be there for practice. With the Sabbath, it's God asking us to rearrange our lifestyle in a way that allows us to enjoy Him. This rhythm is only meant to set us apart. You know, I like dancing. Now, when I'm dancing alone, it's fine. I can do whatever step I want and I can goof around, it's fine. But you know, when I have to dance with a partner, and as a woman, it's the man who has to lead when you're dancing. So I learned this recently when a friend of ours got married. It's always the man who has to lead. So when I'm dancing with someone else, I can't call the shots. I can't be like, hey, let's do this. It's as the man moves, I have to move alongside. And I realize, you know, in this dance, the dance of life, I don't know about you guys, but I struggle. I'm constantly trying to call the shots. I'm constantly trying to lead. I'm constantly trying to say, okay, move to this step. But you know, when God took rest on that seventh day, He was doing that as a lead dancer because He was setting the pace, the rhythm and the steps for us to follow. Well, one of the things that happened recently was a friend of ours got married and a few of us were learning how to dance and learn the dance steps. So there was this one expert dancer there. When he came into the room, he was like, Roshni, come. I said, okay, close your eyes. I said, okay. And I'm wearing heels and he got me to close my eyes and he said, just trust me. I said, okay. And as I closed my eyes, I didn't have to do anything. The way he moved and led me just allowed me to move with him. You know, that's what God intended when he took rest on that seventh day. You don't have to do anything. Just close your eyes and trust him and he lead the pace. It's such a beautiful and liberating experience. You know, the word the Sabbath is actually from the word Shabbat. And the word Shabbat literally means don't forget to keep the day aside. In dance terminology, it would practically mean don't forget your dance steps. God didn't forget us when He took rest. He remembered us. He knew the outcome of our lives, that when He would send Jesus, we would be able to reach eternal rest. You know, as Ruchi was sharing about Jesus dying on the cross and the way He bled, on that seventh day when God took rest, He knew that. He knew His Son would have to die. He was taking rest, knowing the eternal rest you and me would get to enjoy in a Savior who underwent the worst form of separation and unrest. In light of that, who's leading the dance in our life? Is God a part of our life's rhythm, or is there friction constantly where we're trying to get God to dance to our moves? When you dance, whose rhythm are you swaying to? Is it the rhythm that God has so beautifully and thoughtfully and sacrificially set for us? Or is it to our own? When God set this rhythm, it was reflected in the instructions that He had given to the community of people who chose to follow Him. He repeatedly said, set aside one day a week in remembrance of me. So this is what Israel did. Okay, I love the country of Israel. If you read the Bible, they're just so much like us. They are creative. They follow everything. But they are so stubborn. Just like us. So God said, remember me and take this one day of rest. You know what Israel did? Now Israel has a book, okay? They have a book where they've taken every instruction God has given them, written it down and interpreted. Now I'm a lawyer and we have something known as interpretation of statutes. And those of you who've been, it's basically how a statute is interpreted. So they have a book like that. And in that, it is clearly written that on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, you cannot do 39 forms of work. Can you imagine that? I would be so restless and fidgety and anxious about the fact, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, can't do this, can't do that. So you know what happened? Many, many years after these commands were given to them, when Jesus walked the earth, on the Sabbath day, He would go to the synagogue and He would take the scriptures and He would talk to them about it. He would interpret it. Many times when Jesus did that, there would be someone who would have heard that there's this guy, he's there, who would have been sick or unwell, or battling some form of spiritual illness. And Jesus would heal them. He would liberate them and free them. In fact, you know, once there was a woman who had been inflicted or possessed by an evil spirit for 18 years. I'm 28 years old. That means 18 years means from the time I was 10 till now. Can you imagine 18 years of being held in captivity by a spirit that is not your own? And when Jesus released her from that, you know what happened? All those around him yelled at him. They got angry. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Sabbath is not meant for healing. There were other people also who were healed. And you know what the teachers of the Jewish law said? Why are you coming today? Come on the other 6 days. Don't come on the Sabbath. In fact, on another occasion, Jesus was questioned about this. And this is what Jesus said. He said, the Sabbath, or the day of rest, was meant to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So, okay, imagine this, okay. If I told you, I told all of you, for the next 1 year, don't eat chocolates. Don't eat chocolates. Eat carrots instead for 1 year. Exactly 1 year. At the end of that 1 year, if you've been diligent and you've been able to do that, I'm going to give you ₹1 lakh. I mean, if someone made me that offer, I'd totally do it. But if you did that, and I said this to you, I would owe you. I would owe you at the end of that 1 year. But here's the difference. The Sabbath was not a contract. It was a sign. God had said in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign, not a contract. It will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. So you know that I'm the Lord who makes you holy. God was not saying because you keep the Sabbath, you will become holy. He wasn't even saying you do this and you don't do that, you will become holy. This was God saying, keep aside 1 day, 1/7 of your week, keep aside for me. Keep it aside as a sign of your faith, as a sign for generations to come that you know, that you remember. It is not your works, but it is I, the Lord, who makes you holy. God is way smarter and wiser than even our wisest genius and any genius on this planet. He must have known how forgetful we are. Sometimes we even forget to brush our own teeth. He knew that. He knew how busy life would get, which is why he said, remember once a week that it's not by what you do, but what I will do for you through my Son that makes you holy. You know, the link between the ideal and the reality is in Jesus. Let me explain why. The ideal situation is that we're all perfectly holy to meet God's standard. We don't have to do anything. But the reality is we are imperfect. So this holiness of being set right, we each strive to seek it in our own way, regardless of our faith background. We're all trying to find that perfect balance. We're trying to get right. But the reality is that holiness or that perfect balance, it can't be earned. You can't stay away from chocolate and eat carrots and then wait for that 1 lakh at the end of the year. That's not holiness. Holiness cannot be earned by not working on the Sabbath or by coming to church every week. It's great to come. But holiness was purchased as a gift for free for you and me. Jesus was perfect. He was holy and he purchased this gift. And like Ruchi shared, the cost of purchasing that gift was him being nailed to that cross and suffering separation from God. The story doesn't end there, and that's beautiful. Because every time a person exercises their faith in Jesus, they are acknowledging that it is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that makes them holy and not what they do. Then, when we realize, actually realize, that it's not by our works that we are made holy, but it's by God's grace, we'll stop striving. When we realize that it is God's grace that's enough for you and me, the grace that God poured out on us when Jesus died on that cross, that grace will transform us and liberate us to enjoy God the way He enjoys us. Then, when we have to obey God, it won't be a chore. It won't be another list of things to do on our to-do list, but it becomes the outcome of the rest we receive when Jesus enters our heart. Holiness cannot be earned. It was purchased for us. Remember in the passage? The passage talked about these outsiders, the foreigner and the eunuch. Wondering why God gave them so much attention for following the Sabbath? This passage was actually written when Israel as a country had been captured by another country. So they were actually living as foreigners. But God wrote this not just keeping Israel in mind. He did keep them in mind. But He also knew of every person outside the faith who would come to believe in Him. He knew every person, physically maybe born different from others, who would still believe in Him. For every foreigner, not born a Jew, or even in our context, not born a Christian, this gift of holiness has already been purchased. Eunuchs in those days were either born that way, were forced to become that way for the sake of career advancement. Let me explain. In those days, the eunuchs were given a very good position in the king's palace. The king's palace is like an IFS job, or the Indian Foreign Services. It pays well, you have good cushy benefits. So in those days, there were times when they made the choice of becoming eunuchs so that this would be a position that would be given to them. So God looks at them, God looks at foreigners, God looks at the eunuch, God looks at every insecurity they felt and every insecurity you and me feel, and He addresses it. While the foreigner is insecure about being excluded, about being an outsider, the eunuch is insecure about being unable to build a physical family. God sees our insecurities even before we experience them. He sees our unrest even before we reach that place where we realize, hey, I'm restless. Whether we're at a place of barrenness or unproductivity or hopelessness, restless for whatever reason, whether we are the foreigner or the eunuch or both, God sees our heart and gives us this gift of rest achieved through the holiness of Jesus. And through that, He changes our identity. We're not outcasts. We're not the foreigner or the eunuch. In Jesus, we become His children. If you want to understand how good that feeling is, let me just try to explain. I remember when we used to go for my father's office get-togethers, he would go and he would sing a song. He knows how to play the guitar and the mouth organ. So he would sing one song and everyone would be impressed. So when they'd see me roaming around, I was small, I was just like 10, 11 years old. They'd ask me, who are you? And I'd say, I'm Joseph's daughter. They'd be like, oh, you're Joseph's daughter. He sang so well. And I would be so proud that, hey, my dad, he sings so well. My dad on earth and every parent on earth is so flawed. And no matter how much security we get from that identity or any identity we get from our jobs, our position, our perfect figure, or even from our positions in ministry, does not compare to the beauty of the identity God gives us. Why would we be restless when we know every need has been met in Jesus? Every desire has been met in Jesus. Jesus became the outcast so that we could be welcomed as insiders. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled every law that we could not keep. And he purchased membership at the table of God. So what does our lifestyle reflect? Does it reflect the eternal rest that we're looking forward to? Because remember, I said the story wasn't over when Jesus died. He was perfect. So sin could not beat him. He beat sin. He beat death itself. And that means for everyone who believes in Jesus, death has been beaten. There's eternal rest waiting at the end of this life. That is the rhythm. You work through this life and then there's eternal rest, which is why it's so important to keep reminding ourselves, remember the rest. Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's a very famous singer. And in 2008, he lost his youngest daughter. And losing someone so close, losing your child is heartbreaking. And he was in a place of restlessness. But after God did work on his life and speak to him, this is something Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, and I'd like to just read it out. He says, "Lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart, because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you. But that's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold." And he goes on to say, "And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see and you will be amazed. You've got to believe the story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding." One day, we will gather around this Jesus in the new city of Jerusalem. Today, we're only a small fraction of that new city that's waiting for us at heaven's eternal rest. And on that day, there will be people from every tribe, every nation, different languages. Here at New City, we believe that church is not once a week. It's not a building. As a community of God's people, we are called to live by God's grace, His grace 24/7. We are a living, breathing entity. Because when we live our life in the rhythm of our dance partner, we can close our eyes and no matter what storm comes our way, you know that He will reign and He will lead us through. God is asking us to remember that it is He who makes us holy. And if we've got an identity and we've got this holiness, should we sit and think of the things we should and shouldn't do? Should we celebrate in response to this day of rest? The ideal response when somebody tells me that, "Hey, tomorrow's a holiday," is celebration. And tomorrow will be a holiday. It will be a day when we rest from sin and every form of unrest. And that day will be such a grand celebration. And the worship we had where we were celebrating this morning, it's just not even one-tenth of how beautiful it's going to be. Jesus has gifted this holiness that allows us to take rest in Him. What is our response?